scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory, crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Good morning. Very glad that you're able to be here. Michael, is the tablet working this morning? Not. Okay. That's fine. I didn't even see any of that. We're going to be taking a look at our series on the eldership and the deacons and the work of the church in leadership this morning. And considering that, we're going to finish it up today. I appreciate some of the positive feedback we've had over the last 5 weeks, over several of the lessons. That's very much appreciated and encouraging. I know some of them, as I've mentioned, I'm not trying to apologize for things I've said, but I know that some of them are a little more dry than another type of sermon might be, or more educational than motivational, and I get that, but sometimes that sort of thing is necessary. And I know some of it has been difficult to study and think about, but I hope it's been beneficial to you. Today we're going to conclude our series by looking at the work of the elders, the work of deacons, and the work of a congregation that is led by elders and its deacons, because we have a role in that too. This is not a sermon about other people. This is a sermon about all of us and what we do together, and it's important for us to learn and to ponder that as we go. The reason I put this lesson at the very end is because I'm hopeful that if you have thought for 5 weeks about the shepherd after God's own heart, if you thought about the character of the work and of the man who does the work in Scripture, then what the work is actually kind of spells itself out. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time telling you about the specific work of elders. You can count up the verses and put them on a page and have some room left over. There's not a lot of verses about specifically what they do. If you look for verses on deacons, it's a shorter page. It's just there's not a lot in the Bible describing their specific work, and I think that's on purpose. I think if you understand the kind of person given the job and the kind of job it is, then what that person does starts to kind of spell itself out. And so this makes, or I hope, a good conclusion to this series. So this morning, we consider what is the work of these leaders. And the first we're going to begin with are the shepherds. If you understand the concept of a shepherd, their job description is going to work itself out of that. It's why, really, truly, I prefer the word shepherd to elder. There's nothing wrong with the word elder, but as I've mentioned in a previous lesson, elder doesn't describe the job very much, right? Elder describes the man. He's an older man. That's not an insignificant point. And in the ancient world, it meant more. In the ancient world, the city elders would meet at the city gate, and they'd make decisions for the town, and they would discuss the important topics of the day, and they were respected and revered. The synagogue had elders in it that were the respected Jewish leaders who would talk about what we're going to do today and how we're going to do this next week and take care of the business of the synagogue. It was a term that people understood in the ancient world. I don't know who the Glenpool elders are as far as our town, right? I don't know who the elders of our city gate is, right? It's a term that we don't use in the modern world in the same way. In fact, probably the only place you use the word elders is in a church context. By and large, that's it. We've been working on getting a home loan. We're trying to buy a house. And as part of that, Selena and I have had to provide various documents to demonstrate my employment to people who know nothing about church. And so it's like we're having to speak another language. I'll say, well, I'll get my elders to sign that. And I say, you're who? Can we get something from your HR department? I said, my what? I am the HR department. What do you, I don't understand. And it's like two different languages going on because they don't understand the words I'm looking for and I don't understand the words they're looking for because it doesn't really apply to the church business, right? It doesn't make a lot of sense. So shepherd, on the other hand, is a word that does convey something. Even in a world where I don't know where the nearest sheep would be to this pulpit at this particular moment. I don't know who's got them. But we still kind of get the idea of what a shepherd is and what he does. The text we had read is from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. And I think it's an especially helpful text. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think implicit in that description of the role of shepherds, and sometimes explicit, are at least five different areas where a shepherd does his task. And you see this in verse 2. The very first term in verse 2 is a little bit difficult to translate out of Greek. Some of the older translations, if you grew up reading the King James Bible, I think it will say feed the flock, or something along those lines. And I remember hearing sermons about shepherds need to feed the flock. The word isn't the word for feed. It's the word for shepherd as a verb. And we don't really have an English word for that, right? We might say tend the flock or something like that. It's do the things the shepherd does to the shepherd's flock. It's the word shepherd as a verb. So some of the modern translations have just taken it that way and said, we'll just make shepherd a verb. Shepherd those flocks. I don't know if you can do that to all the noun. Preacher that church. It doesn't really come across the same way. But shepherd that flock, we kind of get the idea of what that means. It's shepherd as a verb. Do all the shepherd things. And what do shepherds do? Some of them, again, are stated in this text and some are not. But here's a few of them. They watch. They are aware of where the flock is and in what circumstance they're in. The shepherd should know what's going on with the sheep. One of the chief complaints of the shepherds of the Old Testament from God to them was they couldn't tell you what was going on with the sheep. They were too busy taking care of themselves. The shepherd is called in the New Testament an episkopos. He is an overseer. He is a person who watches the flock and is aware of them. That's a difficult task, especially in American culture where we value privacy, where all of us want to do our own thing and we don't really like anybody bothering us and wanting to know what we're doing. But that's actually the shepherd's job, to be aware. He's not a snoop, but he is concerned about what people are doing, where they are, what they're accomplishing in life, how they can be helped and strengthened, and how they can grow in their life in God and in Christ. Watching the flock and being aware of what's going on is one of their significant roles. Feeding. This is the idea that the King James took and made it very literal and said, feed the flock, because that's what a shepherd does. But if you think about it, it's interesting. How does a shepherd feed the flock? It's probably one of the most boring things he does, actually. Does he set out a trough? Is that how you feed sheep? Not typically. Not in the ancient world. You didn't go down to the store and buy sheep feed. He leadeth me in green pastures. You take the sheep to the places they need to go, where they have what they need to grow and to eat and to feed. The shepherds are responsible for making sure that there is an environment of nourishment available to the sheep. Now, you can't make sheep eat. You can try all you want. You can grab those mouths up and down and do what you... It doesn't work that way, does it? You can't make them eat, but your job is to make sure that they are in an environment where, if they've got enough sense to eat, there's plenty there to eat. I got to watch a neat little video the other day about the green pastures of the Middle East. Have you ever thought about that for just a moment? Think of every image you've ever seen of the green pastures in the Middle East. No, it's deserts, right? It's a wilderness. So what does he mean, green pastures? What does that mean? In the Middle East, there would be these hillsides where little tiny clumps of grass would grow. And the little green grass would grow up in the desert on these hillsides where the water runoff was just enough and the dew just enough where it could support a few little clumps of grass. And the shepherd would take the flock through the wilderness and they would find these little places on the side of a hill where there was enough grass, scattered though it was, to feed them. We live in a starving world, a world that is a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual desert. And one of the responsibilities of the shepherd is to make sure they find those little clumps of food and nourishment, that they have something to eat, even in a world that doesn't care much for it. And so they attend to the teaching of the word. They make sure the word is taught in various formats, and that you get the nourishment both in our building and outside of it that you need as they are able. They heal. What does that mean? One thing you read a lot about in the Bible are shepherds. One thing you don't read a lot about in the Bible are veterinarians. Shepherds were their own vets. Shepherds were knowledgeable of what it took to keep the sheep healthy. If there was a burr in its coat, it was their job to get it out. If they stepped on something that was harming their foot or leg, it was their job to work it out and heal it. If there was something wrong, there was a disease spreading through the flock, it was the shepherd's job. He was the vet on the move. Anywhere they went, if there was something wrong, it was his job. And it was a painstaking task because the sheep didn't tell you. You know what a sheep says when he feels good? Bah. You know what a sheep says when he feels bad? Bah. They don't tell you what they need because they don't really know anyway. That's a lot like overseeing a church. The members of the church don't always know when they're in poor health spiritually. They don't always know when something is headed in a bad direction for them. Sometimes it takes somebody else to help them and say, have you looked at this that's going on in your life? Can we help you with that? Can we talk to you about this? Can we work with you on that? Can we heal? You have to be a vet for people who don't tell you they're sick. Furthermore, the shepherds are searchers. We might take this from Luke, the 15th chapter. Do you remember the parable Jesus told? There were 100 sheep, and one was missing. And it's the shepherd who tucks the 99 away, and then he goes out looking for that one. This image that I have on the screen, I don't know if you can see it very well. It's from a very ancient church that someone had painted on the walls and decorated it. And it has a picture of a shepherd, and on his shoulder is a sheep that he's carrying back home. And that was an important image for the early church. When they thought about Jesus, they liked that metaphor of our good shepherd. The shepherd doesn't just search. He searches until he finds. He searches at personal risk. And then he carries the burden himself. Leadership is a burden. Read your Old Testament. They knew that. All the prophets, it seems like, started out with the same words. The burden of the Lord, according to Hosea the prophet. The burden of the Lord, according to leadership, was a burden. It was a task that was given to you. It often meant carrying the weight of other people. In the case of the old prophets, it was Israel's weight. In our case, it's shouldering the load of our weaknesses. And that's a struggle for anybody. It's a struggle for us, and that's why we need the help. Elders are men who have demonstrated enough spiritual integrity, not flawless men, but men with sufficient integrity that they can help shoulder the load for another. Not carry it, not do it all for you, but that can help and get you through a rough patch. They're searchers who are seeking. And finally, their task is to protect. This we might take from Acts the 20th chapter, when Paul has called the shepherds of Ephesus down to Miletus, and he gives them a fairly lengthy set of instructions, and he explains their task. And one of the jobs he gives them, if you read 28 to 31, is to watch the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And he explains to them why. Because there are predators. Grievous wolves will enter the flock and seek to consume it. He even says it will come from among you. Oddly enough, Paul is almost never worried about the persecutors of the church. But boy, he's worried about the church. The predators are often within, and so the eldership has to look and be attentive to what is influencing the body of the church. They watch it. They shepherd it. They care for it. They do this, according to 1 Peter, willingly, eagerly. That's a tough one. If there was one disqualifying qualification for elders, it might be eagerly, because it's hard to find people who really are excited about it, right? But there are people, this is what I take it to mean, who don't have to be thrown at their jobs, who take their job seriously enough that they look for ways to do it better. They're eager to their task. They are diligent. They do it not under compulsion. Early young preacher Ben used to think that it was the preacher's job to kind of guilt people into leadership. I would find somebody I thought should do it and then go just shove them until they did it. And it turns out that doesn't actually work. If you compel people to be leaders, that guilt trip only gets you so far. They're going to have a moral burden on their heart, or else they're just not going to do it. And so it's not under compulsion, nor is it for gain. I know it might seem strange, given our particular system of church government, but there are a lot of churches out there where church leadership is a particularly beneficial role to be in. There's ways to work the system. God's elders, God's shepherds don't work the system for gain. They're not interested in gain, any kind of gain. That would be not just financial, but also personal. They're not looking for prestige, should there be any. They're not looking for power and the high they get from bossing people around. That's just not the kind of people they're supposed to be. And they are clothed in humility toward one another. That one another includes you, the church as a whole. They act towards the members of the body of Christ with humility and towards each other. Remember, we have an eldership and not an elder. Old preacher used to say this that I remember. You'd ask the question, how much authority does an elder have? And he'd always answer the same way, none. How much authority does an eldership have? Plenty. The elder, there is no individual office of elder that has grand authority and oversight and that takes control and makes decisions, and whoever makes the decision first must be in charge because he's the head elder. It doesn't work that way. The elders work in humility towards each other, and as a group, they lead the church. Individually, they are members. Together, they are the eldership that guides and directs God's people. What are some concerns that might go along with that? There are a few passages that give us words of warning. 1 Peter 5:3 in our same text says, not domineering, and here I do actually prefer the King James, not as a lord, not lording, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In describing the work of eldership, one of the emphases is, don't forget who you are in this process. There is a Lord of the church. It is not you. You have a role, but it is not to be Lord. It is not a domineering role. Even Jesus, in his absolute authority, is not really what you'd call domineering. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for a Lord. One is kurios, which is a benevolent and kind Lord. The other is a despotes. He's a slaveholder. He's an iron-fisted monster. Do you want to guess which word is always used for Jesus? He is always the kind and benevolent Lord. You want to know what word is never used for Jesus? Despot. Even Jesus doesn't make his leadership a burden. What does he tell us? My yoke is easy, my burden light. He works at that. So if the person who is actually in charge behaves that way, that tells me the rest of us are going to have to follow suit. Primarily, the elders lead by doing. And that's the best kind of leadership. It's not that they don't have authority. It's that the best exercise of that authority is in working themselves and showing what needs to be done. This is a hard lesson to learn. It's also true for fathers and husbands. I remember the day I got married. I was back in that little room waiting to go out. My brother Clint, who I should know better than to ask, was my best man. And I said, tell me, Clint, I've always wondered. Now, you're a married man. When is it that you have to draw a line and finally just put your foot down and tell her what to do? He said, oh, you're going to figure that out. It turns out, when you first get married, maybe if you're the husband, you think that maybe your job is to issue edicts and orders, and then things just happen. I want the family to do this. And it turns out that gets you so far, but not as far as you'd like. Later, you find out that a husband and a father who is a doer is a husband and a father who is a leader. That if you want your family to be something, you must be that. If you want your family to be spiritual, you must be spiritual. If you want your family to study the Bible, you must study the Bible. If you want your family to pray, you must pray. And there's no amount of orders you can issue that actually replace that. You have to be a doer. And that's what's intended by God. I think elders can come to the same thing. We want you to study more. Well, good luck with that. But if your elders are studying men, it rubs off. We want you to pray more. If you're praying men, this is not the only way it works, but it's the best way it works. It is when they do that people lead or follow. Furthermore, Ezekiel, we won't read this text, but just for sake of summary, if you want to read the Old Testament warning to shepherds in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, God has a stinging rebuke of self-centered and self-serving shepherds. He says, "Where are the shepherds? They're feeding themselves and not taking care of my sheep." And so he says, "I'll take care of that. I'll take care of the shepherds. I'll replace them with the shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. I'll do it myself." And it's a beautiful passage in that it points to Jesus. Unless you're one of those shepherds, then it's a terrifying passage, because it reminds you, if you think shepherding is about you, it's not. It's about the sheep. That's the task. Furthermore, I think a passage that helps us with that is John 10, 12 through 13. Jesus, describing himself as the good shepherd, says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." See the distinction there? He says, Jesus is not the hired hand. He's not going to run when trouble comes. I think our elders are called to be shepherds in the imitation of that, who actually care for the people that they help to oversee and to guide. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 calls them God's stewards. And what is a steward? Another word we don't use a lot in modern culture. A steward, best I could describe, is kind of like middle management. You know what a middle manager is in charge of? Neither does he. Middle management is somebody who's not in charge, but he's more in charge than you are. A steward is a servant. He's the head servant. The steward doesn't own anything, but he might control everything. It's a strange job to have. It's a job where you are responsible for a lot and own nothing. That's the job that God has given to his shepherds. You are stewards. It's not your church. It's never been your church. It will never be your church. And yet you should care for it as if it were. And that's the task of stewardship. Let's talk a little bit about deacons and their responsibilities. Remember, the word deacon just means servant. And again, servant is not a word we have a lot in the modern world. Where does someone serve you? Mostly, if you go out to dinner, there's a server, I guess. I mean, where does someone serve you? It's not a common relationship in the modern world. We have at-will employees, right? Where you can work for me as long as you find it mutually beneficial. If you want to quit, you quit. If I want to fire you, I fire you. That's the way it is. The ancient world doesn't work that way. The ancient world, there is a beautiful relationship between the servant, who is dependent on those who have responsibility, and the people in responsibility are dependent on their servants to do the task and to carry them out well. Acts chapter 6 describes a group of servants. I don't know, so don't ask. I don't know if they are deacons in the proper sense or just deacon-like individuals. But in Acts chapter 6, you have some Grecian widows who are not being cared for. There was a need. And if the apostles did that job, they wouldn't be doing the rest of their job. Would it have been bad for the apostles to take care of widows? Man, it's a good thing to do. Pure religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's in James. Got to be true. But the apostle said, if we do that, we can't do this. And we've got to do this, the teaching of the word. And so this particular job, and all of it's important, was given and assigned to people who could do that task. So whether that's deacons proper or deacons kind of, it is a principle that helps tell you what deacons are about. Deacons are a group of people who have a concern. They have a job. There is a need that needs to be tended to, and they throw themselves at that need so that it gets taken care of. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 13 just simply says they serve well. There you go, deacons. That's your job description. Serve well. They find their job and they attend to it until it's done. An interesting passage that kind of hints at the job of deacons is the last chapter of the book of Colossians, where it refers to a couple of people as servants of the church in Colossians 4 and 12, and it talks about how they are struggling on your behalf in his prayers. What does that tell you? He is the person who is worried about this. Whatever this is, whatever task he's been assigned, there is some need that needs to get done. You might forget how important it is. He never will. That's his job. You might put it on the back burner. He never does. That's his job. And so he goes and to God in prayer. When you forget to pray for the Grecian widows or for whatever else needs to be done, the deacon doesn't. That's his job. It's on the front burner for him. It's one of the things I love about the way our elders and deaconship here works at Glenpool is that we've been committed, especially over the last several years, to finding a job first and then putting a deacon in that job. Because the idea is not that there is this magic office called deacon that does something. There is a thing that needs doing. Let's find a person who does it. And that's his job. And that's the idea you find in Scripture. Also in Colossians 4 and verse 17, there's a fellow, Archippus, I think is his name. And he's told simply these words, fulfill your ministry. Pauline speak, for do your job. Paul is even telling what it is. Archippus already knew. Whatever it was, he had a job. He had been assigned. And Paul says, do your job. So deacons ask me sometime, where's the Bible passage that says what we're supposed to do? And the answer is this. You do your job. You were appointed because there was some task that needed doing. That is your foremost concern. And that's the role of a deacon. Finally, then, let me say a few words about the sheep. We're not left out of this. Church, I hope we're paying attention because this is of critical importance. If elders and deacons have a responsibility to us, we then have a responsibility to them that cannot be overlooked. One is of familiarity and trust. Highlighting again, just by way of summary, you might recall the words of Jesus as himself as shepherd in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep know my voice. The shepherd led by example and by speech, not in issuing orders. Not that there might be a time for that, but the shepherd figures out pretty fast sheep are dumb. Sorry, folks, that's us. We're the sheep. And you know what happens if you tell a sheep to do something? You go over there, sheep. What the sheep does? I got news for you. Sheeps don't speak English. You can tell a sheep anything you want and they don't listen. Sheep aren't smart. God picked that out on purpose because that's a lot like us. The only other better metaphor might have been mules. I don't know if mule herder would have been a good... We're muley, we're stubborn, we don't listen well. Jesus doesn't say, they hear my words and do them. He says, they know my voice. The sheep recognized the sound of the shepherd's voice. They were familiar with their shepherd. I bet you the shepherd could have said anything he wanted. He could have read the telephone book or rattled off his grocery list. The sheep were just interested in the sound. That's my shepherd. I follow him. As the sheep of our shepherds, while we understand they are not the chief shepherds or the great shepherds, not even the good shepherd in the biblical sense, they are shepherds. And it's our job to be familiar with them, to get acquainted with them, to listen to what it is they're trying to accomplish for this body. If you're looking for a biblical doctrine of church membership, there isn't one. The word church member never comes up. There's no chapter about how to place membership. It just doesn't come up. What you get is this description. You've got sheep and their shepherd. The shepherd are expected to be able to say, these are our people who we're responsible for. And the sheep have a job to be able to say, that's my shepherd. Now, a modern convention for that we've kind of invented just by way of bookkeeping is to say, we'll call that membership. You tell us who you are, we'll pass your name along to the shepherds. They've got a list. We've got a directory. We can hit print. But that's mostly just a convention for the principle of the shepherd and the sheep. Do you know who it is that you have entrusted yourself to? And do you trust them? What do you suppose sheep understand about shepherding? Sheep understand that there's either grass or not grass 6 inches in front of their nose. Shepherds know when it's going to rain. The shepherd knows whether we need to go east or west. He remembers where he saw grass yesterday. The sheep don't know everything. If you are insistent that your job as a sheep to know everything that the shepherd knows before you follow, you're going to be sadly disappointed because that's not the way it works. You trust. The shepherd says there's green grass this way, and we say, bah. Sounds good to us. Because we're the sheep and we're not the shepherds. We're not shareholders. We're just barely informed. Communication in a church body is one of the hardest things we do. One of the rules for church communication is when you said it about 5 times, when you said it so many times you think you're redundant, people are starting to hear it for the first time. And we put things in the bulletin, we make announcements, and we say things, and we do that. And it's a hard job to communicate that. Any church I've ever been in, the singular complaint has always been, I wish the leaders would communicate with us more. And the singular complaint from the leadership would be, I wish they'd listen. Communication's tough. But what makes it work is some measure of trust. They're headed that way. We'll do our best to follow. That's the sheep's responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the first half of it, calls it submission. Now, it's interesting, when Peter's lecturing the shepherds, he says, you lead by example and not as a lord. But when the Bible lectures the sheep, it says you submit. You obey. You humble yourself. Not because somebody told you you had to, but because that's what a sheep does to a shepherd. Because of trust. Because they are the ones who have that burden and that responsibility. As those who will give account for your soul, the text says. Because of the incredible accounting they will have to do in judgment for us, it would be immoral for us to make their job more difficult than it already is. They will have to explain to God what they've done with this incredible burden and responsibility. Who are we to make that any more difficult? We have to be leadable. Remember that beautiful passage in Psalm 23 we mentioned a moment ago? He leadeth me by still waters and pastures green. You've got to be leadable. If you're a patient in a hospital and you think you're the doctor, you're not going to get well. And if you're the sheep who thinks he's the shepherd, you're not going to get where you need to go. The sheep have to be leadable. That means not always getting my way. It means things aren't always going the way I think they probably should. It means trust. It means being directable. And we use that language in every part of everyday life, don't we? Coaches talk about that kid's really coachable. You hire somebody and you say they're very trainable. We talk about people, can they be directed in the way that they need to go? That's who we're to be. We're the sheep. Sheep aren't smart. Sheep are smelly. A lot of things bad about sheep. One thing sheep do really well. Get them pointed in the right direction, they keep going. That's who we're supposed to be. And we are supposed to strive as much as is within us to make the task of our shepherds and deacons not just easy, enjoyable. Listen to this commandment. This is our last thought for today. The last half of verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Let them do this, speaking of the elders, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you want to be led by still waters and in green pastures, your shepherd has to like his job. If your shepherd is miserable, if you make his life miserable each and every day, it's not beneficial for you. The task of shepherds is to shepherd eagerly, not under compulsion, but with joy. And that means the task of sheep is to do our very best to make sure their task is enjoyable. That we're the kind of sheep that we need to be. So I'm going to close out this lesson. I know I've gone a little long, and I have on most of these lessons, because it's hard to get all this into an appropriate amount of time, whatever that means. I want to give you five invitations, because, you know, why not? Five invitations this morning. Invitation number one. To our shepherds at the Glenpool Church of Christ, we appreciate you. We hope that you understand and feel the support of the membership. We hope that you know if there's anything we can do to help you and encourage you, that we are willing to pray for you. You know, the invitation row down here where people come forward for prayers, it's not just for people who get caught doing something. We pray for each other for strength, and I hope our elders know if they ever need the strength and support of us, we would be glad to give it in prayer and in any other way that we can. Same goes for our deacons and everybody else who serves in the various capacities of the church. I would say also to our members, if you look at your relationship to our shepherds and you see that you have not made that an enjoyable relationship, if you have not been the kind of sheep that can be led, take an opportunity and make that right. Ask yourself the question in the mirror, what's it like to lead me? And if it's not what it ought to be, make it right, possibly publicly, possibly privately. But take an opportunity to correct that. If you're one of our servants, we hope that we have not overburdened you with a task too large. We hope that as a congregation, we have supported and encouraged you in all the tasks you've been assigned. And also in prayer, we invite you, and if there's anything we can do to help you, we hope that you'll ask. To those of you that regularly attend here, we hope that you will take an opportunity to say, I need shepherds. I need to be part of a body of a flock and to make that relationship one that can be depended on. And while we don't often ask people to come forward and place membership, that's not one of our routines, take advantage of an opportunity if you can. Make yourself identified with a body and say, I want to work here with these people. And finally, invitation number 5. If you're part of no flock at all, if you find yourself wandering in the wilderness, the Good Shepherd is looking for you. The shepherds of this congregation are looking for you. The servants of this congregation are looking for you. The members of this congregation are welcoming to you. We would love for you to come to Christ in faith and obedience and baptism and begin a life as a sheep in his fold. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If any of those 5 apply to you, won't you come?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain?